wonderful, wonderful leading today. God bless you. God bless you, Philip. Let me also add my gratitude to this team and the entire congregation for your help. When we went to Barry Patricia, and I think it's wonderful to be there. That's what being in community means. It's to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to mourn with those who are mourning, and to be meaningfully present for them and for the family during a time such as this. So we thank you. We thank you for your prayers and for your support. Let me also thank those who came on Friday for the Friday prayer fellowship. And I want to encourage us as we begin this year to reset our perspective about what it means to be together in community, to seek God in community. I know we are called individually, but God also calls us as his people, the gathered people of God. This is who the church is. And so when we come together in prayer, in fellowship, when we learn together about fasting, when we intercede on behalf of one another, on behalf of our families, our church, our nation, God intervenes and transformation happens in a very, very beautiful and powerful way. We hope to increase the prayer services from just once a month on Fridays, maybe to every other Friday, maybe even to every Friday. And that will be an exciting time when this hall here is packed with a congregation of believers coming to seek the face of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? So next time when we call you, please come in large numbers. Something happens. When we give ourselves totally and completely to God, when we give our hearts and say that God is our one agenda, our greatest treasure, and our highest pleasure. That's what God wants. He's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's what God wants. So I probably should have started by good afternoon, but now it's just good time. Good afternoon, church. How are you doing? For some of you, we haven't seen each other, so Happy New Year. Yes, it's still a new year. You know, it's not that. Well, I know January was 1 year long, but it's still a Happy New Year, right? Let me also start by saying how privileged I am to have a very, very dear friend, the Reverend Mutava Musemi, visit with us. My history, I had moved many years ago. We had moved from, I was brought up Catholic. And so my wife was brought up Presbyterian. And so we used to go to St. Paul's Church, right at the university, Catholic Church. And so a friend of ours knew that there was a lot of conflict in the marriage because of that. My wife was unable to hack the moves. You know, we have certain moves in the Catholic Church, you know, the kneeling, the you know, a few things. See me, unione kando, I'll give you our moves. So brought up Presbyterian, she couldn't understand this form of worship. And so we had some conflict about where to go to church. She had submitted to coming to the Catholic Church. So a friend of ours invited us, told us, you know what, come to a church which is neither Catholic nor Presbyterian. It's called Nairobi Baptist. So we migrated, you know, just to solve a domestic conflict. And when I went there, of course, I wasn't a believer then. I did not know Christ. The first time I ever heard the gospel preached was by Reverend Mutava Musemi. He stood there, he opened the word, and for the first time in my entire life, God made sense. And we never left Nairobi Baptist Church from 1989. That's where we came to know Christ several years later. God baptized, joined membership, and he and his wife Nyambura have been a great encouragement to us. And so well, I thought I'll acknowledge that because what has been built in my ministry, these are the foundations right here. That's where you clap. Yes, acknowledge the people who have spoken into your lives, who have built you and made you who you are. The genesis of Nairobi Chapel that you know also is actually, it dates back to the days of Reverend Mutava Musemi. It is him who, in the 80s again, came from Nairobi Baptist Church, came to a Brethren Church. Some of you know that Nairobi Chapel has foundations of the Plymouth Brethren, okay? And so he came to a Brethren Church, which was asking for help. from Nairobi Baptist Church to come and, I don't know, bring a sort of a revival. And he stayed in Nairobi Chapel then for 1 year, rewriting its constitution, rethinking about how the future is. And it is under his leadership that Pastor Oscar Mureu was actually sent from Nairobi Baptist Church to plant Nairobi Chapel, or to replant Nairobi Chapel. So again, a great man of God. Today we seek, I like what Pastor Philip said, that it's good to go back to the ABCs of our Christian faith. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. This was called in the Old Testament the Passover meal. That's what they called it, the Passover meal. And I thought today I will not deviate from what the service event. I want us to go back and ask ourselves, what does this mean? Why did they celebrate the Passover meal? The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, on the day he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." What does that mean? And after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink it. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." You know, what does that mean? What's this bloody affair, if you want? You know? And why do we have to commemorate? As often as you drink it and eat this bread, you commemorate the Lord's death until he comes. Why do we have to do that? And I want us to go back to the roots of where did it all start. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. We are retracing back the roots, the foundations of where it all started. And asking ourselves this crucial question, what does this mean? The backstory: Israel, God's people, have been slaves 430 years. I don't know how many generations of slavery those are. Suffice it to say that Israel did not have any knowledge or any recent memory of what freedom looks like or tastes like. They had been slaves one generation after another. And then God had given a promise that he will set them free. But that was a distant memory. In fact, anybody who ever heard of that were long dead and gone. So their reality was bondage, bitter bondage. And the Bible says that the slave masters who had enslaved the Israelites, the Egyptians, they made their labor so difficult until their souls were bitter, and they cried out to God out of their bitterness. God, in his grace and mercy, heard them. And he called a man by the name of Moses. And he sent Moses, told him, "You go to Pharaoh and tell him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. Let my people go." Now, Moses is just an individual, a man. In fact, he's just a shepherd, elderly, 80 years old. And God is sending him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is, in those days, the king of the kings. Because Egypt is the superpower that exists in the ancient world. This is before the rise of the Assyrians. This is before the rise of Babylon. It's before the rise of, you know, the Persians and the Medes who would come, and later the Greeks. So this is the only known superpower of its time. And the king who sits is Pharaoh. And you just don't walk up to Pharaoh and tell him, this is what the Lord says. He doesn't even know who the Lord is. He doesn't care. All he knows is that the entire economy of Egypt is built on the back of slave labor. And he's not about to let these guys go. And Moses is reluctant to go because he can do the math. And he says, this doesn't make much sense. And when he is most afraid, God tells him, "Don't worry, Moses, I will go with you." And that is your assurance of guaranteed success. What do you have in your hands, Moses? "Well, God, I'm a shepherd. I have a shepherd's staff." That's it. That's what we will use. "We are not going to send jets to go and bomb Egypt or Cairo. You know, I will give you some special arsenals, some, hand grenades, nothing. Just your shepherd's staff. That and me are enough to bring down a civilization." That's who God is. Moses had a lot of protestations. And because he was afraid, he gave excuses. Lord, you know, I stammer. I can't even talk very fluently. God says, don't worry, Moses. I am your creator. I give you the mouth. I will take away the stammer. I will teach you how to speak. And he gave excuse after excuse after excuse until God got annoyed and says, you go. You do what I'm telling you. I'll even give you your brother Aaron to go alongside you. Suffice it to say, long story short, he goes and God does these amazing miracles, one after the other, one after the other. And the entire kingdom of Egypt is brought to its knees by the power of Almighty God using one man and a shepherd's staff. In fact, the shepherd's staff would no longer be called the shepherd's staff. It was called the rod of God. And when it comes to God, it's not about how, you know, networked you are. It's not about how many resources you can marshal together. It's not how educated you are. It's whether God's presence goes with you. And my prayer for you for 2018 is that you've not brought all your networks and all your resources from 2017 and brought them now to bring to bear on 2018. In fact, my prayer is that you'd leave everything behind and say, for 2018, God, all I want is you. If your presence goes with me, I know that with you and I versus the rest of the world, victory is assured. Do you believe that? God alone is all you need. And once God is going with you, wherever you go, then your success and your prosperity is guaranteed because God never loses. God never loses. And so the backstory is that Egypt is on its knees. God is about to do the last huge miracle that will cause Pharaoh to say to the Israelites, just go and worship this God of yours. So, Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be your first month, the first month of the year. The Hebrews called it the month of Abib or Aviv, that's how it's pronounced. So it's to be your first month. So he's beginning to calibrate even their calendar, right? Time from this point onwards will be reckoned by the acts of God rather than by the passage of time, okay? It's just like how today we reckon time by Jesus Christ. We say this is the 2018 AD, Anno Domini. Anno Domini means the year of our Lord. Time is reckoned by God, by God's activity. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, let me go to the original text. My digital one is acting up. So, the Lord said to Moses, this is to be the first year of your month, the first month of your year, Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So no wastage. That's what he's saying. Just don't take a lamb and decide you're going to gobble the whole thing down. Take into account how much each person will eat. No wastage. Okay? The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So he has defined how many people should eat the year-old lambs, and he has defined the lambs and their age that are going to be slaughtered. God will be very specific when he's dealing with his people. What is being required in the process of worship is not originality, it's obedience. So he will give clear instructions about what should happen. Again, this is a slave community. They are not used to a relationship where they enter into freely for their benefit. But God is here telling them, This is not Egypt. You are no longer slaves. We are in a covenant relationship. I will do you good. I will bless you. I will even provide for you. I'll take care of you. They're not used to this. They are used to be commanded, beaten, and forced. But now they'll have to make responsible choices as they enter into a relationship with a loving, caring, giving, providing, and protecting God. The animals you choose must be a year old, males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Again, the time even for slaughter has been defined, so don't get original with it. Wait for twilight. That's when you are to slaughter them. God is being very specific about the terms of the covenant as he enters into relationship with Israel. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs. This is what you do with the blood. This is how you eat the meat. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in the water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Very detailed. Yeah? So God is saying, I know some of you like boiro. This is not, you have to roast it over the fire. Okay? No boiled meat. Then he defines the dress code. This is how you're to dress when you're coming to eat it. Your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hands, and then he defines the speed of eating. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's not your meal. It's the Lord's Passover. I want us to go back to where this language of Passover comes, because what we did here, we call it now the Lord's Supper, all right? It is actually the Passover meal, all right? That's what it was. And we want to know, where does this language come from? What does it signify? Very, very deep definitions here. And the Lord said to Moses, So this is, eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you. All right? So the blood is not a sign for God, it's for you. The blood is a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. That's where the language comes from. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What does passing over you mean? No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. All right? So, they are to remain in their houses. They are to put blood on the door frames. And then they are to eat the Passover lamb in their houses. God says, I will come and strike Egypt. As for you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, I will not kill you as I will the Egyptians. What do you think will happen if I'm not found inside the house? Will I be spared? Okay, let's read on. This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. That's why we are still doing this. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from the house. For whoever eats anything with yeast from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So God is going to make a big deal of yeast. And again, for Israel, it's not just that he's fasting, but it is to have some symbolic significance for the Israelites. And somehow, the yeast will come to mean something for them in terms of the presence of sin within the community. So, celebrate, again, the festival of unleavened bread in verse 17. Because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In verse 22, Moses listens to God and everything that God is saying and decides, okay, Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, because obedience is what is being required. Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. It's being called the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on the sides of the door frames. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. So stay inside. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and to strike you down. And then they are told, obey these instructions. It's interesting that the language that is coached here of passing over suggests something. That when I come to bring my judgment on the Egyptians, the only thing that is going to save you from the same fate is the blood. Okay? Why the blood? What does blood signify? The Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sin or remission of sin. Because blood signifies what? Life or death, all right? If you cut me up, I will bleed to what? To death, because there is no life in me. The life is in the blood, all right? So when God comes to give judgment, God comes to judge, and so people will die because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is, and God comes to judge. But when he comes and sees the blood, he will recognize the people inside this house have sinned, yes, but something has died in their place. So that blood signifies that the penalty for their sin, the shedding of blood, has already been met, and therefore I can leave them alone. They are innocent. They will be counted innocent, not because they have not sinned, but because something else has died in their place. A price has been paid for their sins. And that's the price that God recognizes. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and for your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice. Now it's being called a sacrifice because that lamb was sacrificed for the lives of these ones who will remain inside the house. Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. The language again is of mercy. He spared our homes. We could have been judged, but he spared us. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The appropriate response of a people who recognize that God who judges has come instead in mercy. He has forgiven their sins, and instead of killing them, he has spared them. He has passed over them. God does not issue idle threats. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was at the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and go. And also, bless me, he recognized where the power rested. It's not in being a superpower. It's not in being the biggest king of his time. It's God with that oblivious looking Moses with a shepherd's staff. Because God's presence is what made all the difference. And also, bless me, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. This is where the yeast comes in. And carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. This is again goes back to why the dress code was specified. Eat it with your cloak tucked in your belt, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. When I come, I want you out of Egypt as soon as possible. The days of bondage are over. The timing is right. So go. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. This is a story. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. So probably more women than the men and more children than the women. A group of about 3.5 million people marching out into the desert away from Egypt. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. Why? The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. That's why they were told, eat it with haste. It's the Lord's Passover. There is no time for you to bake the bread for the yeast to make the bread rise. It is not a luxury meal. It is a meal to commemorate the release of Israel from captivity into the freedom that God wants you to enter into. And do it in haste. Do it quickly. Do it obediently. Now the length of time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of that 430 years, to the very day, all the divisions, the Lord's divisions, left Egypt. And because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So next time you're in the New Testament and you're looking at the portraits of Christ, let me read for you very briefly Luke chapter 22. We call it the Last Supper. It's actually the Passover meal. And look at Christ's language. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And that was a feast that they were to commemorate. Number one, God's release, their escape from Egypt. Apart from the escape, God's provision through the desert. It was to be a feast of unleavened bread. To remind them, when we left Egypt, we left in haste. It was the Lord's Passover. The bread did not even have yeast. It could not rise in time. We had to get out of our captivity. A picture of the captivity that sin holds the modern Christian or the modern human being today before they become a believer. And God's desire to release us quickly from the bondage and the shackles of the enemy so that we can be set free to become the covenant community to enter into relationship with his God. So then came the day of unleavened bread, and on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. We've read about the Passover lamb a year old, you remember? Who was the Passover lamb? John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ when he's about to enter into his ministry. What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything else was a picture of Christ. And now the reality had come. The Lamb of God who was to be provided by God himself. Stainless and sinless. The others was to be spotless without defect. But this one was sinless without defect. Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God who God had provided for the release from the captivity of darkness and evil and sin of every one of us who would believe. So John the Baptist sees him and he says, behold, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Passover Lamb who will be sacrificed for our sin. And so Jesus is speaking these words during the Passover. So then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Had to be sacrificed. So it was God's plan. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So Jesus is still commemorating this day. Where do you want us to prepare for it? He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So that was the last physical supper that he was to have with the disciples. Because he's a real deal, he is the real Lamb of God, the next one will happen in glory with Jesus Christ himself seated with us at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus at the head of the table, his church gathered, commemorating the Lord's Supper in the celebration in glory. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do we refer to the church as? We call the church the what? The body of Christ. The symbolism carries on in this body. He says, this is my body given for you. His physical body broken for us so that this body can remain united and committed and devoted to himself and to each other. And let me say this. When we started this church, many of you came to check us out to see whether we are normal, we are a bit crazy, or we are okay. Yeah? Hopefully, you know what we stand for by now. This is more than a year down the road. All right? So, I want us to make this year, this is not an experimental year. We are not trying out to know, we see whether things work. I'd like us to make a commitment to this body of Christ, this local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. A week ago, we dedicated almost over 30 children of your children. And we made a pledge here and say that we will walk with them. We will teach them the ways of God. This happens in community. And so we are not experimenting on the lives of our children. We want them to go in the fear and the knowledge of God. And we, the adults, will model that for them. So I'd like us to make a true commitment to this community of faith. So that when we say we are together, covenanted under Christ in his blood, then we honor the expression of the body of Christ that was given for us. We live together in peace and in honor and in relationship and in covenant and in love. We watch out for each other, for our children. When one of us is in trouble, then we gather around them. When God calls one of us home, then we go and mourn with the family. That is what church is meant to be. That was the body that he gave for us. That we may be one. That we may walk together in covenant. Finally, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Let me ask you, this is the Lord's Supper. All right, he's here, he's with his disciples. They are gathered together, they are in a room. Where is the blood? Where was the blood to be? What was the blood in this case? Where was it? The cup of the new covenant in my blood. The blood was still running in his veins, but soon it will be poured out for you. So that on that day, the judgment day, when God comes to judge, he will look at you who has chosen to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is where the language of salvation comes. When you say, I am saved, It's not that you bought some fire insurance and therefore you're not going to hell. It's much more than that. You say, I am part of the covenant community for whom Jesus Christ poured out his life so that I may live a life that is worthy of him, that has Christ in the middle and my brother and my sister on each side of myself. And that I will live in honor and in covenant and in love with them to do what God expects of me. So when God comes and sees the blood of those who are saved, you've had people ask you, saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. So that on that day, a horrible day, similar to the one that he visited Egypt, when the angel of death comes, he will see the blood on you, the blood of his son, because you chose to say to Christ, I believe. Lord, save me. Save me from the coming wrath of God, because I have believed that Jesus Christ died for me. I have believed that I am a sinner needing your salvation and your mercy. So save me. And God will see the blood of his son. And what will he do? He will pass over you. You will not be judged. You will not die. He will look at you and say, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you, even before the foundations of the earth, because you chose to believe in my son. That's the blood of the covenant. So every time we commemorate this, and then he says one thing at the end. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Every time we act against the covenant, when we look at the price that was paid for our salvation, and we look at it like a thing that is not worthy, and say that I will continue forging my own way. God doesn't matter in my life. I will make my own way in 2018. When we live in disharmony with each other, when you hear something about your brother, instead of going and confronting them and talking to them, you gossip about them. You begin to destroy the body that Christ wanted to see united. You would live in betrayal of the covenant. And Jesus was saying, the hand of the one who was going to betray me is with mine on the table. How can we glorify God in 2018? By living according to the terms of the covenant. And we will be walking through the Old Testament to see what does it mean to live in covenant with each other, in love with one another, so that God is glorified and his people are blessed. I know we long past our time, but I want to ask if the worship team is still around. I want us to do the blood of Christ again, that song, Oh, the blood of Christ. Is that the song, Julie? There is a fountain. There is a fountain. I'm not a singer, you can tell. But there is a fountain, okay? It is filled with blood flowing from whose veins? Emmanuel's veins. Think about these words and what they mean. That fountain, that the blood that flowed so that it can sanctify you and I, so that we have no more fear to appear before God. And when we say that we are in covenant community, that I'm accountable to you, you're accountable to me, and that we mean well for each other, for the glory of God and for the praise of his great name. So as we go into 2018, think about this ceremony that we did here, yeah, and what it really means. When you drink of that cup, you're saying, I am part of this covenant. I recognize the price that was paid for me, and I'm pledging to live according to the terms of that covenant. It doesn't mean you're sinless. It means that when you do sin, that the Spirit of God is present to speak to you and your conscience so that you can go before God and live out what the word says. That when we confess and repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the blood never loses its power. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And when we do that, then he wipes our lives clean. We enter into covenant again as though we never sinned. And we do this again and again with him and with one another so that we live in community. Please rise. Let's sing this together.